Going to make a switch in the scriptures that we read. We're going to read Philippians 3. Was going to read Romans 3 because that's the great classical passage that teaches the truth of Lord's Day 23. But Philippians 3 has some good application of it. Especially, it makes the connection between righteousness and believing all this, as we're going to see a connection made in Lord's Day 23. Philippians 3, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me. And mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Consider this evening Lord's Day 23 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 23. Question is asked, but what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this? And all this, of course, is the all this of the articles of the Apostles' Creed, that which we confessed and that which the Catechism has been explaining. What's the profit of believing all this? That I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. How art thou righteous before God? Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ, so that, though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding, God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, even so as if I never had had nor committed any sin. Yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me, inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. Why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only? Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God, and that I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Heidelberg Catechism here in Lord's Day 23 returns us back to a subject that is not entirely new, and in so doing, returns us back to the beginning where we began our confession of the Apostles' Creed. First of all, in this article, the main subject is that of righteousness. Righteousness. And this is not a new subject. If one looks, for example, at Lord's Day 6, one will find that mentioned, where we learned that God did not create men wicked and perverse, but God made men good and after his own image in true righteousness and holiness. And that by that righteousness and holiness, he might rightly know God his creator, heartily love him and live with him in all eternal happiness to glorify and praise him. Then if you go on, righteousness is brought up again with regard to the mediator. What do we need? We need a mediator and one who is very man and perfectly righteous. Perfectly righteous. Go ahead to question and answer 21. And there the question was asked with regard to true faith. So notice, in this Lord's Day, the Catechism is bringing us back to the subject of righteousness, and it's connecting it to the subject of true faith, which is the subject of Lord's Day 7. Maybe you forgot. But buried in Lord's Day 7, question and answer 21, is the subject of righteousness. Let me read it to you to remind you. What is true faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word, but also an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart that, not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, for the sake of Christ's merits. There, faith and righteousness were wedded together. And then we proceeded to talk about the content of faith. What's necessary for a Christian to believe? What's necessary? The answer is the articles of the Apostles' Creed. Those articles were explained, and now, immediately after explaining them, the question is asked, now, what's the benefit of believing all this? And it brings us back to the subject of righteousness, and then it brings in the issue of faith that asks how we are righteous before God and how are we righteous by faith only. So that's the burden of this particular Lord's Day, to enter back into these two important subjects of righteousness and faith. In so doing, the Catechism also reminds us of the absolute value, importance, benefit of righteousness. That's really what's being brought out here when it goes to connect this subject back to faith. And then it asks that question, what's the profit now of believing all this? And the point is that there's a great connection between our confession of who God is, God in his triune being, and this righteousness. And it's pointing out that if one has that righteousness, then one has benefit, one has profit, one has something very valuable. So those are the main points that are being brought up here. We're going to consider them this evening under the subject righteous in Christ before God, which is the main thought. What's the profit? This, that I am righteous in Christ before God. And we're going to look at, first of all, what it is. What is this beneficial, profitable thing called righteousness in Christ before God? Secondly, how is it received? How does one obtain it? How does one get this righteousness? And then lastly, the benefit. Right at the outset, beloved, it's very difficult to even enter into the subject of righteousness without a proper understanding of what it is. That's implied by the very question that's asked. The opening question, what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this? Now that language might be a little unnerving because we're talking about a rather holy thing, a virtue of God, something of great importance. Furthermore, we're talking about something that is given to us, as the Catechism explains, given to us in the grace of God, given in the favor of God. It's not earned, it's not merited, and it can't be obtained by working. Yet there's the word profit, a word we associate with merchandise, buying and selling, earning, meriting. But that really shouldn't unnerve us when you understand what the Catechism is talking about, and it's something that Jesus emphasized very strongly in his ministry. Jesus, over and over again, spoke about the value, the extreme value of having righteousness. Our Lord Jesus Christ likens righteousness to a pearl that is priceless, two great treasures that are hid in a field, likens righteousness to all sorts of valuable earthly things, and did so for a reason. And it's the very same reason that's behind this question. You may read the question really that way. What's the value of believing all this? What good is it? What do you really have when you believe all these things? That's the idea of the question. The idea of the question is not this, that we first believe all these things, and now believing all these things, we obtain something else, and we obtain something profitable. But no, the question is, do you really understand what you have when you are able to confess the things you just confessed? And that is a good question for us to ask, because often we confess these things without hardly thinking about them. There's something nice about that, good about that, wonderful about that. If I would ask any one of you, do you believe this or that? You're going to just respond, yes. I doubt you would say no. You see that especially in little children, which is why the subject we're talking about is often likened to little children, and faith as becoming like a little child. Ask a little child who Jesus is, and they will tell you. Do you believe this about Jesus? And they will tell you. Do you believe this about God, that God created the world in 6 days? Do you believe that God is the God of providence? Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? Do you believe in life everlasting, the resurrection of the dead, the forgiveness of sins? Do you believe these things? Oh, yes, without a doubt. So the Catechism now asks, but do you understand the value of that? Do you understand what that's worth? Do you understand what you have in your heart? What do you understand what is in your possession? And the answer is that you are righteous in Christ before God. And it's that righteousness which is so valuable. And so even before we get into talking about the benefit, which is the third point, we have to talk about the value of this righteousness. Otherwise, these are just words. These are just things we recite. These are just things we say. We have to understand what we really, really have. So let's talk about righteousness. Hopefully you understand by my pointing out that this concept goes all the way back to the beginning of the Heidelberg Catechism. That to have righteousness is to have something very, very, very valuable. How valuable? Well, it belongs to the image of God. Of the three things that consist, or of which the image of God consists, one of them is righteousness. To have righteousness, therefore, is to be like God. It is to behave like God, to think like God. It is to act like God. That's what righteousness is. That makes it valuable. But what really makes it valuable is that we're talking here about something God has. If we have it, it's only because God gave it. That was true even of Adam and Eve. God made them human beings, and then God made them as human beings in His image. Two distinct things. So that it was even possible for Adam to lose the image, to lose his original righteousness, but remain a human being. He didn't become a beast, he didn't become an ape, but he did lose that righteousness that God gave him. That points out that all righteousness is essentially God's. And here is where you see the real value of it. For righteousness simply describes who God is as a rational, moral being. It's hard to explain. It's not even that righteousness is to meet the standard of God, although that's true. That's the idea of righteousness. It's slightly different than holiness. We confuse the two. We use them interchangeably. That's okay. Scripture does too. But holiness has the idea of being pure and consecrated to God. When one thinks of the concept of holiness, one has to think of things like priests, ordinary human beings, but they're dedicated to the service of God. They serve God. Holy Scriptures. We mean by that it's a book unlike any other book. It's a book separate from all other books. It's set above every other book. Righteousness is slightly different. It has to do with walk of life, with one's thoughts, one's actions, one's speech. But the idea of right is that of meeting a standard. And the standard is, of course, God. God sets the bar. But often we still look at righteousness and we say to ourselves that God sort of arbitrarily sets the bar. That God could have made any number of rules and laws, but he happened to choose these and those. But then you don't understand what righteousness is. God is righteousness. That's what he is. It's not simply how God behaves and how God lives, but God is the only righteous one. And what we mean by that is that everything that God thinks and does, every behavior, every aspect of his life is in conformity with who he is as God. And I can't explain it anything any more than that. But the point is that there is no other standard than God himself. You and I can set standards and rules. We can interpret laws. We can say this is right and that's wrong, but none of it really matters. What matters is God. And what righteousness really has to do with is how God lives in himself. That doesn't seem to make any sense, but remember, we just got done confessing a triune God, that is, a God of three persons. Now, those three persons must live toward each other a certain way. Righteousness sets forth what that behavior is. To put it crudely and negatively, because that's easiest for us to get it, God does not cheat the other person. God the Father does not rob, does not steal, does not rape. He is not unfaithful. He doesn't covet that which the other person possesses or does. To put it in a more positive way, everything that you find in the law is really describing the essence, the principles that govern God's own life. And again, we struggle to explain this. For us, we have laws, we have rules. They're external to us. We really don't even comprehend what it's like to just live that way, to be that way. But that's the case with God. God is this. If God even thought otherwise, he wouldn't be God. Now, very little of that means anything to you, especially because we're so selfish. What do we care about God and God's life? What does that have to do with me? What's that have to do with the here and now? Why do I really care? Well, that's why it's so important that you have righteousness and why it's so terrible when we don't. Do you understand that if that's true, that God is righteousness and God cannot behave any other way than righteous, that it is impossible to live with God, to be the friend of God, to receive even anything from God without being righteous? You understand that, right? You cannot be the friend of God without being righteous. God doesn't dwell with unrighteous people. God does not do good to unrighteous people. That's one of the great lies being taught in the church today, and why there is so much unrighteousness, because it's not all that valuable. This is why, in the thinking of many, many people in the church, I'm fine with my own righteousness, with my own standards of righteousness, why I'm fine with what we all say is righteous. But then there's nothing to be said about God. We like to say, well, that's good enough, but you don't understand again. You can say what you want. You can think what you want. You can set these standards up for yourself, but they're not real. They're not true. And you get a flavor of that only now and then when you read the scriptures, when you hear God's righteousness compared to his glory, or you see that his righteousness is his glory, and that's really what it is. And it's talked about in terms of a light so brilliant that you cannot see it. That's why the Apostle Paul, even Philippians 3, kind of alludes to this. He mentions it when he talks about having confidence in ourselves. And then what that confidence turns into when we actually stand before God. We'll return to that in just a minute. Back to the righteousness of God and its value. So I hope you see that if one has righteousness, one has literally everything, because one has God. You cannot have righteousness without having God. And if one has righteousness, one has God. And if one has God, one has everything, which is why the apostle talks about what he does. And he talks about losing everything and counting everything as dung. And you have to understand what he means. He doesn't mean that now, surely, slowly, over time, these all things kind of become that way to me. But no, he means if you have righteousness, literally everything else is dung. It is. It just is. Your homes, your status in the church, your good looks, your clothing, your property, everything becomes dung in the light of righteousness if one has it. If one really knows what it is. And I'll repeat, the value of righteousness is that if one has it, one has God. And of course, everything that God has. Is there anything more than that? Is there anything that you want to compare to God? Good. Now let's talk about obtaining righteousness. I'm not talking now about obtaining it as the Catechism does. I'm talking about what it means literally and actually to be righteous. What I'm trying to do is help you understand that righteousness isn't a matter of what we think and what we determine and what we say. It's not even about what I think and what I say. If, for example, I tell you that there's a way to be righteous other than you find here, you should all run out of here and leave me. Because there is really only two ways to be righteous. Only two. That's it. You can take all the different ways that men can imagine that there is to be righteous, and there's only two. One is that you actually live according to the standard that God has set. If, for example, you perfectly keep the law of God in every point, inward and outward, keep them with your mouth, with your eyes, with your ears, with your feet, with your hands, from the moment you are born to the moment you die, you would be righteous. That's a fact. So one way to be righteous is to actually be righteous, to live righteously. That's one way. There's no other way than the one that I'm going to describe in just a little bit. You understand that? Now, what we have to see is that righteousness is worthless. And that is one thing the apostle meant when he describes it as dung. He wasn't simply talking about dung with regard to his property, but with his previous notions of how to be righteous. And that's why we have the recitation that we do. Why does the apostle bring all those things up? Because he's saying, that's what I used to say was my righteousness. If you'd asked me if I'm righteous with God, I would say, well, of course. Look, I'm circumcised. I'm actually circumcised. I'm not like those Gentiles over there. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the stock of Benjamin, one of the better tribes. With regard to keeping the law, blameless. You couldn't pin anything on me. There would be no one that would be able to come and say, Paul, you're guilty of this sin. He'd say, no, I'm not. But then he realized something, that righteousness was worthless. It may be very, very valuable in the eyes of men. It may be very, very valuable in your own opinion. It may be very, very valuable in the sight of all kinds of other people. I'm sure there's all kinds of people who looked at the Pharisees and said, wow, what righteous people. Is there any people more righteous than those Pharisees? Why, they keep every law that there is. And it's exactly that the nation had to repent of. Because you see, when you actually stand before God, all that burns up. Because that's actually all it's worth. Dung. So, if you imagine that your righteousness is that you're a third or fourth generation Protestant believer, not even Protestant Reformed, but just Protestant, that your righteousness is that you were baptized by Reverend so-and-so, that you are a PR among the PRs, that your righteousness is that you live a pretty blameless life. I don't think anybody could accuse me of being a drunk and an adulterer and a thief. You don't see me skipping church. In fact, I'm quite thankful I'm not like those other people over there. Then that righteousness is dung. It's worthless. It has no value whatsoever. That's what the apostle says. But then there's another righteousness, and that's the righteousness of God. You see, we fool ourselves into thinking that this righteousness is God's righteousness, but it's not. The righteousness that has value, the only thing that's valuable before God is His own righteousness. So now, you can see the importance of the question that follows, well, how do I get that? Now understand the answer of the apostle. Understand the answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. By saying that this other righteousness has no value, and he is exactly talking about that it cannot be obtained by doing anything. It's not obtained by going to church. It's not obtained by baptism. It's not obtained by being a PR among the PRs. It's not obtained by being a fourth generation Protestant. It's not obtained by knowing your creeds and your scriptures. It's obtained by faith. When we ask the question, how we obtain this righteousness, you have to understand there's a twofold answer to that question. And if you answer the first part rightly, you get the second part right. Answer the first part wrongly, and you get the second part wrong. When you ask that question, you have to, first of all, look at it from two perspectives, your perspective and God's perspective. And we always do well to look at God's perspective first. So how does one get that righteousness? And the Catechism directs us to God. You might go right to faith first. You ought to start with yourself, don't you? Don't. Start with God. Notice, number one, that this righteousness is found in Christ. You cannot have this righteousness apart from Christ. It's not like there's Christ over here and you over here and you now have this righteousness. No, you have to be connected to Christ. You have to be in Christ to have this righteousness. Notice also the part of the answer, notwithstanding, forget all that for right now, God, now notice God, what does God do? God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. So that's the answer, first of all. How do I become righteous? How do I obtain this righteousness? Well, God has to do something. What does God have to do? God, notwithstanding some things, notwithstanding my sin, my inabilities, my unworthiness, God, without any merit of mine, God, without considering anything in me, but only of mere grace, notice those two are put opposed each other, God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me this righteousness. So forget about faith right now. Forget about you. Forget about anything from your perspective. God, without any merit of yours, must of mere grace grant and impute it to you. Let's break that apart. God doing this without any merit of yours, merely of grace, means that he doesn't consider anything in you whatsoever. God doesn't consider your sin. God don't consider your good works either. God does not grant and impute it because you're Protestant Reformed. God does not grant and impute it because your parents are such good parents. God does not grant and impute it because you were baptized. God does not grant and impute it because you're a fairly good Christian, at least compared to other Christians. God grants and imputes it merely of grace without any merit of yours. That is, without any consideration of who you are whatsoever. Do I make myself clear? God don't care who you are in this regard. He is not a respecter of persons. Notice God grants and imputes. The first word reminds us that God must give. Grant emphasizes that it's not a gift to take, but it is simply granted. If I grant you a piece of land, then it's yours. I sign the title over. It's yours. That's the idea. God must grant. God must give title to you of this righteousness. So that which was someone else's, we call it an alien righteousness. It comes from outside of us, an alien place. Where it comes from is God, and he gives you title to it so that it's yours. And the idea of imputation has the idea of God reckoning to our account. The idea is you have a great debt, God wipes out the debt. And to what degree does God do this? Notice that too. Notice there's a negative and a positive. We often think of the subject here simply as the forgiveness of sins, that kind of misses the mark. That's not quite right. Forgiveness of sins is only one part. See, forgiveness of sins has to do with wiping out the debt you incurred by your sin and my sin. But what now about what God demands? You still haven't done it. That's like a child who owes you 10 bucks and said he blows the 10 bucks. And now if you wipe the debt out so that it's zero, he still owes you something. That's God. We create a debt. God can wipe all the debt, but God still says, but where is this perfect love that I demand? In the Catechism, notice, God does this. He imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holy Christ, even so, as if I had never committed any sin. So the sin's gone. It's forgiven. I never committed any sin. That's righteousness, but only part of it. Righteousness is also positive. Yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me. That is, not only do I not owe God anything, but God says when he looks at me, and you've done everything that I said you're supposed to do. Perfect obedience, heart, mind, soul, and strength that we repeat every Sunday. God says, check, check, check. That's what righteousness is, and that's how one obtains it. God must grant and impute it. And what God grants and imputes is the righteousness of another. Notice this isn't fiction. It's not God just simply saying, well, this is just how I view you. I decided that among all people of the earth, I shall just do this to you. No, the idea again is, here's righteousness. It's in Christ. Here's satisfaction. Here's holiness, and it's yours. That is now yours. Now, from our perspective, how does one obtain that? It is very simple. Believe that. I can't make it more complicated, and I can't make it more simple than that. That's exactly what the Catechism says. Inasmuch as I believe that, as much as I embrace that with a believing heart, what's it saying? That you simply believe it. And notice now what you believe. You believe that God simply grants and imputes this for Christ's sake without any merit of mine. That's faith. That's what faith is. That's what faith does. And the amazing thing is it does it over against your conscience. You want to know how valuable this is? Don't forget that part of it is the gift of faith. God gives the gift of faith. He doesn't give the righteousness. He gives the gift of faith. And when God gives that gift, he's giving you something more powerful than your conscience. That's an amazing thing. You see, everybody has a conscience, and that's the voice of God telling them they're a sinner, which is why righteousness obtained by your own works and your own life and what you consider it to be is so worthless. Because when you stand before the Lord, your conscience is going to speak up and say, hello there, remember me? I've been talking to you your entire life and reminding you that you're a sinner. You tried to shut me up. Yes, that's why you drink so much. That's why you're flitting around. You got to go on this vacation and that vacation. You got to buy this and spend on that. This is why you do this and do that. You try to shut me up. But you can't. And when one stands before the Lord in all his holiness and righteousness, all of that righteousness that you thought was so valuable becomes dung and it burns up. But faith, you see, knows how to silence that conscience the right way. Faith speaks up and says, I believe. I know I'm a sinner. I confess my sins. Yes, it is true, I'm wicked. Yes, it's true, I have not kept one of the commandments. Yes, it's true that even my best works are defiled with sin. But my righteousness don't come from that. My righteousness comes from God. He granted it to me. He imputed it to me. And there's nothing you can say about that. You see, if God has said we're righteous, who can accuse? Who can accuse? If your own conscience can't accuse you, and it can't argue with that, then no one else can either. And that should lead you right to the benefit. What is it? It's absolute contentment. Do you lack contentment in your life, beloved? It's peace. Do you lack peace? Do you find you got to be running around doing everything? Do you find you got to do this and you got to do that and you got to spend, you got to buy, you got to eat, and you got to drink, you got to have fun? Then you don't have that righteousness. If you have this righteousness, there's peace, a peace that passeth all understanding. There's a joy. You can lose everything, but you can count it all dung. It's just the way it is. You don't care what people say about you. You don't need to be validated by anybody. You don't care about their accusations and slander. You've heard it all before. All you can do is point to Christ and say, there, take it up with him. My righteousness is his. My obedience is his. My satisfaction is his. You got a problem with that? Now that's faith. That's how faith talks. That's how faith thinks. That's what faith is. Go back to Lord's Day 7. Faith is absolute assurance and knowledge that I am righteous before God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father which art in heaven, O Lord, our God, we thank thee for this great gift of righteousness, thy righteousness. No righteousness like it. The most valuable thing in all the earth. We thank thee, O Lord, for faith that believes that it is ours because thou hast granted it and thou hast imputed it unto us. We pray, O Lord, that we may so live before thy face in gratitude, which gratitude is obedience and holiness before thee. Strengthen us in our inward man by thy word, this holy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.